I was greatly relieved last night when Paul Mallard, with his theological credentials, said that he was going to be using his text as a launch pad. As I had said to somebody just previously to that my talk this morning was going to be the very definition of using a text as a springboard. And in fact, it's even worse than that. I'm going to use the text and actually make the application all the flip side of the text, which is basically by way of saying, if you've done Cornhill, you might want to leave now. But we're focusing, really, or picking up, rather, on that verse in Jude. Jude verse 19, where Jude talks about the people who divide you. And we want to obviously acknowledge that. We have acknowledged that in the first two talks about the danger of departing from the faith and all the consequences of that. But rather than focus on division itself, I want to think about the antidote to division. I want to think about unity, that gospel unity that comes from shared doctrinal orthodoxy, and in particularly how that unity can be expressed and should be expressed in partnership. Actually, when I started my preparation for this session, I went to my bookshelves, as you do, for some kind of inspiration, hoping to get a few prompts and ideas around the theme of partnership. But as I stood there, I quickly realized that I didn't have a section of books on partnership. I had a block of books on doctrine. I had a block on pastoral care. There were some in preaching, there was a selection in evangelism, there was even a block of books on how to run your small groups well, but really nothing explicitly on the subject of partnership, which maybe tells its own story. So for no reason, as I stood there rather blankly looking at these shelves, I picked out an old second-hand edition of John Wesley's sermons. And as I looked at the index, there in the index was a sermon entitled Catholic Spirit. And it was a sermon in which John Wesley was calling upon Christians who stood round the Bible, but nevertheless were of different secondary stripes, we might say, those Christians to love each other, to esteem each other, and to serve each other well. And in that sermon, John Wesley says this. He says, "May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion. Without all doubt we may. Herein all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding these smaller differences. These remaining as they are, they, that is God's people, may forward one another in love and in good works." Now, like most of John Wesley's sermons, he took as his text for that sermon just one verse from 2 Kings chapter 10. He quoted it, of course, in the old version, but in the ESV, the verse that he uses reads, "And when he, that is Jehu, departed from there, he met Jehonadab, son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' So he gave him his hand." Now, in terms of the context of that, Jehu was, as John Wesley puts it with classic English understatement, a somewhat mixed character, not the kind of guy you'd want to meet on a dark Saturday night in Glasgow. But at this point in 2 Kings, he is a man with a mission. A mission, whether he really knew it or not, to fulfill the prophecy of Elijah, to destroy the house of Ahab, and to eradicate Baal worship in Israel. And as he goes about that mission, he meets Jehonadab, who we really know very little about, other than Jehonadab apparently swore his descendants to be teetotalers, hence the Rechabites who crop up in Jeremiah. But Jehu, on meeting Jehonadab, asks him one simple question. Are we agreed on this mission? As the NIV puts it, are you in accord with me as I am with you. Because if so, give me your hand and we'll do it together. Now, mercifully, of course, our context and our mission is very different from that of Jehu and Jehonadab. But it's a striking image, isn't it? I'm sure this is why, obviously, John Wesley picked it up. A striking image of a partnership formed, not on the basis of lots of secondary interests. I suspect from what we know about Jehu, he probably liked a drink. But on the basis of one big overarching mission. And a hand offered and a hand accepted in pursuit of it. But of course, we don't need to dredge the Old Testament for that encouragement. It's all over the New Testament. The cooperation and the helping hands offered by Christians to one another. Partnerships in pursuit of mission, the mission to proclaim Christ and make disciples of all nations. That's why, of course, in contrast, to go back to Jude, division is so toxic and damaging. We think of all the energy and time and hours, weeks, months that have been expended trying to deal and push back and refute false doctrine and those who would come in and with new unorthodox teachings try and divide the flock of God. People who we were reminded yesterday turn from the faith, who pervert God's grace and who encourage sin. The people, verse 19 of Jude, who divide you and in doing so disrupt the mission. That's why, of course, doctrinal orthodoxy is not just a kind of nice sidebar to mission, but it is vital to it. It is the root of real, authentic gospel mission. That's why FIEC has at its heart an agreement on our shared doctrinal beliefs. But here's the thing, to use a line that I once heard a UCCF worker say, we unite around strong core gospel convictions so that we can be different in every other way. And that's true, isn't it? You look around our churches, the spectrum of Christians, of personalities, of sensibilities, of styles, of formats. There are churches that are very traditional in our network. There are churches that are very rock and roll. There are churches that are large, churches that are small, churches that are urban, some that are rural, smooth and rough, you name it. Not to speak of all the differences we might have on a host of non-salvation issues. I had put secondary issues, but I had to change that after last night. But that's not new, is it? That is as old as the church itself. In the New Testament, there was a huge disparity between different church settings. We see that writ large in the book of Acts as the gospel spread out. I guess there are, among others, two big plot points in the book of Acts that highlight that reality. In the first instance, in the book of Acts, there is the geographical spread of the gospel and the adventure story of that as the gospel moves out of Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. But what that meant was that there were churches over time in different cities, in different regions, in different countries, with all the cultural and economic and political differences that inevitably go with that. Some churches were in centres of wealth, others in places of hardship. Some were in the bustling centre of things in capitals. Others felt much more like backwaters or in little out-of-the-way villages. But secondly, along with the geographical spread of the gospel, there is the theological advancement of the gospel as it moves out of Judaism and becomes a faith for the Gentile world. And of course, there were lots of growing pains that came with that, compromises to accommodate that new mix of people. On the one hand, you had those very conservative Jewish believers who just wanted things to change as little as possible. On the other hand, you had your more avant-garde, liberal, Gentile believers who just wondered why all the fuss about their menu choices at the local Epaphrodite diner. The issues wrestled with in Acts 15, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And yet, despite all those differences and all those friction points, there is remarkable partnership. The Gentile churches raise and send money to support their traditional Judean brothers and sisters. Workers are sent out, they are rotated around. Resources are shared. Paul's letters are passed on. It is an amazing picture of these multicultural, geographically spread out churches, never mind all their different theological sensitivities, nonetheless working together and actively supporting each other, despite all the hurdles and all the reasons that they could have put forward for not doing so. They were united in mission, hands given and hands accepted in the cause of Christ. A few years back, pre-COVID, we held a couple of mission forums, one in Scotland and one in the northeast of England, gatherings to bring people together, an opportunity for folks to come and to highlight mission opportunities that they knew of, that they couldn't really do much about, but if we could raise resources or get together, perhaps we could take forward, perhaps could be taken on. And the hope was in those forums that even just one project, out of all the projects or opportunities or ideas that people brought forward, that just one project might emerge that we could collectively rally around. The result in Scotland was over a dozen churches committed to support the Aviemore church plant, which is now into its fifth year. And the strapline of that forum was, if you can do it on your own, it's not big enough. That should be obvious, shouldn't it? Because, of course, the need is so great, and the challenge that we face is so overwhelming that anything that any of us can do on our own, whether individually or as a local church, is only ever going to scratch the surface of the Great Commission itself. It's why practical partnerships are so helpful, because they keep us connected to that reality. On the one hand, they humble us, because the reminder is that we are actually, for all that we can do, and however impressive it might feel to us locally, we are just one part of a much bigger story, of a much bigger mission. But also they encourage us practical partnerships because we can actually be part of a much bigger story and a much bigger mission. That works both ways, of course, doesn't it? Both the helping church and the help church are given a first-hand connection to the reality that without each other, the mission is simply going to be unachievable. That, of course, was central to FIEC's founding vision, to create, as Edward Poole Connor put it, an association of mutual helpfulness. I just love that line. I think it so expresses what we want FIC to be. A vision that shared biblical beliefs should lead to unity, but a unity expressed in practical helpfulness and partnership. Churches helping each other in the cause of that greater mission. Some of that, of course, is facilitated and organized centrally. Startup help given to a church plant. Grants organized and raised for trainees and Bible college students. Support at the end of the phone or a Zoom call for a stressed pastor. guidance for potential gospel workers at the Hub Conference, resources for elders, and so on. But also, it's expressed, and we want to encourage this, particularly this morning, in local church partnerships, in one-to-one partnerships, where churches are connecting directly with each other and providing that support directly across that hand held out and accepted. Partnerships that we want to encourage more and more of. So to ground this in reality and in terms of what's actually going on, I'm going to ask four of our brothers to come and join me on stage now and to ask them about some partnerships of that type that they are actively involved in at the moment. So let me ask up Dan Green and Ian Williamson and Ray Lane and Simon Gregory to come and join me at the stage, on the stage. Dan is the pastor of Barnstead Community Church in Surrey. Ian is the pastor of New Life Church in Middlesbrough. This is Ian here and Dan in the blue. And then we've got Simon, who is assistant pastor at Parr Street Church in Kendal in Cumbria, and Ray Lane, who's pastor at Hope Church Ambleside. So thank you for joining me on the stage, gents. Let me start with yourselves, Ian and Dan. Maybe just in turn, maybe start with yourself, Ian. Just tell us very briefly about your church and your church setting, you know, its kind of size and format.
Yeah, I'd just like to say, first of all, that New Life Church is doing better than it ever has. It's got a real pastor now, Nathan Young. I'm an elder, so they've got a proper pastor these days. But our church was planted 10 years ago. We've got about 20 members and about 30 people attending. We're on a council estate in Middlesbrough.
Anstey Community Church, where I pastor, we've got 50 members. We have got about a congregation of about 80. We're based on the border of south-southwest London in a quite affluent middle-class area.
Okay, so two quite different settings. I think my calculation was, or Google's calculation was, you were 280 miles apart. So geographically quite spread out at different ends of England. So how did you connect with each other? You know, obviously you're here together, you've got a partnership. Where did that come from? How did that meeting come about?
Dan was a bit of a stalker. I was at the Hub Conference and he sidled up alongside me creepily and said that he wanted to form a church partnership. And it was quite unusual for me because I'd been travelling the country for several years trying to raise church partnership without any positive results. So I was feeling cynical, I was feeling let down and discouraged. So when Dan came alongside me, I thought, oh, he's just full of waffle and nothing will come from it. He asked to meet me for a coffee. I said, yeah, I'll see you throughout the weekend. And then my wife said, oh, isn't it exciting? I said, not really. We'll just have a conversation for half an hour. I won't get that 30 minutes back and we'll still have no money. And then I let Dan explain his version.
Yeah, you better explain more on what on earth it was that drew you towards him.
I'm still wondering. Bansley, we were keen to expand our mission beyond Bansley. We're concerned that all our focus was on our local community. And having heard about the great need in the north, and particularly in deprived estates, we thought, what could we do? And so that's one of the reasons for approaching Ian. And the Lord has done a marvellous thing over the last 4 years in bringing the two churches together.
Yeah. And did you know about New Life Church in Middlesbrough before you met at the Hub? I mean, is that something that you'd been thinking about?
I'd heard of the church, but yeah. I didn't know a whole lot about the place, and I'd never been to Middlesbrough.
So it's the value, isn't it, obviously, of even gatherings like this. You know, you just find out about other situations, and sometimes, you know, it rings a bell, or, you know, it can be a real catalyst. So we'll come back to what the partnership involves in a minute, but I want to kind of bring Simon and Ray in. Your churches, in contrast, are actually relatively close to each other, I think just 13 miles apart, both in the kind of same area in the Lake District. But Ray, why don't you tell us a little bit about Ambleside and particularly the challenges of Lake District ministry?
Well, as most of you will know, the Lake District is an idyllic part of the world, and I suspect that some of you will have been part of the 15.5 million people who visited last year. If you haven't, please do come and come to Hope Church. You'll have a very warm welcome. But behind the idyllic facade of the Lake District, we have in Ambleside approximately 2,500 local residents. Less than 0.5% are churchgoers. And of that 0.5%, we're not quite sure who the Lord's people really are. Tourism is a big part of our economy, but so is farming. And with them comes all sorts of difficulties. There's a great deal of rural poverty, a great deal of despair and addictions amongst the local people. And being a rural community, of course, we're all scattered across the area that we cover. And that means that all of my under 30s, all five or six of them, don't live in Ambleside, so they come to our church. We also have a large immigrant population because of the girls and guys who come to work at the hotels. That's been put on hold for a couple of years due to COVID. And now, of course, they're coming back. So the challenges for the disinterested and the transient population, because we have a very large second home issue in the Lake District and in and around Ambleside in particular. So the challenges for the disinterested and the transient are really to meet the needs of those local people with their rural poverty and their addictions, the ability to reach the local school and the university campus with about 800 or 900 students on there, and then for the many visitors who pass by every year. The challenge is that we have limited resources and I'm on my own.
Thanks, Ray. That's really helpful just to get that kind of insight. And Simon, just put your mic up to your mouth, gents. But that partnership you have, obviously you're not that far apart, but it's not inevitable that churches that are very close to each other will connect or maybe know very much about each other. We see that in lots of places where even a mile can almost seem to be a huge gulf. So how did the connection or the partnership that you now have with Ambleside come about? Because maybe just tell us obviously a bit about Parr Street, what kind of size of church that is relatively.
Yeah, so Parr Street's a church of about 180 to 200. And about a year ago, Ray got in touch with us and asked us for help. I have to be honest, I didn't really know that the church in Ambleside existed. It looks more like a house than a church. But we agreed to help with the church. One of the things we'd noticed as a church is that there was a real lack of gospel preaching churches within the lakes. And so that was an area that we were already looking at as a church. And so it seemed like a real God-given opportunity to partner together. And so that started. We helped with preaching for a few months and got to know each other as well. We got on well, which was good. But more importantly, we shared a desire to see the gospel to go to the Lake District. And so from September, Parr Street has given me to Hope Church Ambleside for 2.5 days. So that's a big sacrifice from the church family at Parr Street. But we think it's really important as a church to encourage gospel work in this really needy area. So I'm helping with the preaching, but also helping Ray and the church think about how we move forward in seeing the gospel going to the people of Ambleside.
Yeah. So there's a partnership there, which is very kind of hands-on in a sense. You know, it's very physical in the sense that, you know, actually you've been seconded to work with the church. And I guess that is an option because obviously geographically you're relatively kind of nearby. But in contrast, obviously, how does a partnership work, Dan, when you are 280 miles apart? What does that actually involve?
When we began the partnership, one of the things that we were really keen on was that first, it wouldn't just be a partnership about Banstead sending some money to support the work of New Life, but it would actually be a two-way partnership. And so what it's looked like on the ground has been, and first, that the churches have taken an interest in one another and wanting to get to know what the churches are like. It's included praying for one another, and over the last 2 years, and being able to pray with one another. So we have a monthly prayer meeting where the two churches together on Zoom get to hear updates of what is going on and then to pray for one another. It's looked like friendships forming in the church. So we've gone through periods where we've either had someone from Middlesbrough come down to Banstead or someone from Banstead go up to Middlesbrough almost every month outside the lockdown time. And friendships have really formed between not just the leaders of the churches, but actually individual members. So probably almost every day there'll be one member from each church texting one another and getting to know one another that way. There's also been opportunities to serve one another. So I've been up to preach in Middlesbrough. Nathan, Ian and others have come down to preach in Banstead. And some of their workers have come to help with our holiday Bible club. We've got a member going up to Middlesbrough later this year to help with one of their Christmas outreach events. And one of the joys also has been to be able to have this partnership come into our trainee pastor program as well. So we were able to send our trainee pastor up to Middlesbrough for a week in order to be able to experience ministry in a different context there.
That's so helpful, because sometimes we think about partnerships sometimes, just writing a check and posting it off, but actually that's really enriched this helping church. And you know, you've got so much from that, obviously, as you've helped Middlesbrough. It's been a real two-way street for you, evidently. Ian, tell us a little about MedFirst Ministries, because I know you've got a heart to see those kind of partnerships replicated and other churches like New Life in Middlesbrough are getting kind of that help. So tell us a little bit about the vision of MedFirst Ministry, how that works, and maybe how people can connect with that if they want to find out more.
Yeah, MedFirst Ministries is a ministry set up by a group of pastors. There was 20 pastors met 2 years ago, all of them from small, struggling churches serving in deprived areas, and all of them were tired, discouraged, felt like giving up. A lot of them didn't know when the next wage packet was going to come, and they're serving in places that the rest of the church has forgot. The reason I have a job is because the church isn't doing its job. What we need to be doing as a church is stop pointing our finger at the government for the cost of living crisis and start looking at ourselves, at this gospel crisis that we have in the country, where there's thousands of people aren't hearing the gospel in deprived areas because the church has abandoned it. And what we need to do is encourage the pastors that are serving in places like Blackpool. Just walk along the high street and see the troubles that these pastors have here, having to deal with. We need to be supporting these churches financially. We need to be taking the burden of finances off them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be befriending them. We need to help them not feel isolated, that they're serving in a community that's forgotten and that they're forgotten, and remind them that Jesus loves them and that we as a church love them and want to support them.
Thanks, Ian. So if you think that your church... if you think that your church could be a barnstead to a new life potentially, then Ian's the man to go and speak to.
And they'll all be in the bar tonight, buy them a pint, show them that you love them, and give them some money and some support.
Okay. Well, before I pray for you, Ray, in terms of the partnership at Ambleside, I know it's kind of early days, but what's been the impact so far, do you think, of that partnership for yourself and the folks there?
Well, extremely positive. I mean, I've been labouring there for 18 years on my own, so it has been very lonely and very difficult and very limiting, because I have limited skills as a lay person. But having Paul and the team, and Simon in particular, coming on board has been very, very positive, because he brings a real youthful enthusiasm. He brings a great deal of experience, even though he's still very young. He's got a great deal of experience, and he's really connected with our young folks. They really connect with him. He comes in with fresh eyes to look at things. And I've told him nothing is sacrosanct. You know, it's all on the table. It's all up for discussion. And so he's not backwards and coming forwards in making suggestions and challenges for us to do things a little differently. But I think one of the most positive things is to realize that we're not alone. I'm not alone. And we made the connection through FIEC members, strangely enough, the late Peter Lewis, who just died a few months back, and Richard Underwood. Both of them guided me to Paul and his team in Kendal, and out of their generosity from Paul and the team and the elders, we have Simon, and he has made a big impact already. So, and it's also the friendship, and it's the companionship, and it's the fellowship in the things of God that have really, really encouraged me.
Thanks, Ray. And last word to you, Simon. We've talked about the mutual enrichment of these kind of partnerships. How has being involved in that partnership, being seconded in that way, kind of just helped you personally, do you think, in your own ministry development?
Yeah, so it's obviously given me more of an insight into to leading a church and making decisions on those fronts. But also, I think it's been a fantastic opportunity for me as I came in just to think what should be central to what we do as church. It's been fantastic to have a church in Ambleside that is so open to change. It's very much felt like a blank canvas. So the question for me has been kind of what should be front and centre. And I've just found it really helpful to be encouraged and reminded that God's word needs to be front and centre in everything that we do. And that's just been so helpful for me in seeing that actually it's the gospel that is going to transform us as a church to be loving one another, to be loving God and to be loving the people of Ambleside. And it's the gospel that the people of Ambleside so desperately need to hear. And so just coming into that context and being reminded of that has been so helpful in laying a foundation for ministry for me.
Thank you. Well, thank you, gents, for sharing all that with us. I'm going to pray for you now, so let me do that.
Pray that I get made redundant as well. Hopefully, after this, the churches will be supported and there won't be a need to employ me.
Absolutely. Okay. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for these two partnerships. We want to thank you that they are just two examples of many other partnerships that could have been talked about at this time in this room. We thank you for the mutuality of them, for the way that these brothers and sisters in these different locations have been able to enrich each other, to learn from each other, to bless each other, all for that great cause of making Christ known, of seeing his body strengthened, of giving ourselves to that most holy service. Father, we do pray that you would just bless and strengthen these partnerships. They might be increasingly fruitful. They might just bring in time a real harvest of people to Christ in all these locations, people who are outside of the kingdom even now. But through the encouragement, through the very fact that these connections help us to keep going, help us to stay faithful, and give us those practical resources in turn that men and women who currently, even as we gather here, are in darkness and cut off from the Commonwealth of Israel, might know and hear the great glorious news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by your grace, enter into the blessings of salvation. So, Father, encourage all our hearts in these ways. Help us to be all people who want to work out our unity in these very practical expressions of partnership. And bless this work, we ask, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gents. Just two very brief closing points then as we draw this part to a close and before I pass back to Adrian and Rachel. First point is, I think it's the case, isn't it, that when you look at partnership in the New Testament, it feels like something bigger than just a pragmatic aid to mission. I think we've had a sense of that there, the mutual enrichment, Ray's words about just not feeling alone, feeling connected, feeling supported, because there's a sense in which partnership isn't just an aid, just isn't a mechanism to mission, but it is actually part of the mission itself. The mission to break down divisions, to bring estranged people together, to re-employ lives in a greater cause. The mission that will end, as Ephesians 1 reminds us, with all things united and working together at the feet of Jesus. And practical partnerships like those that we have just heard from are a living, breathing, worked out example of Christ's body working together, of each part serving the whole. And not just at a primary local church level, but across its various expressions. And that, of course, is such a powerful thing in our society, a society that is so fragmented, where people are increasingly subdivided, each in their silos, concerned only with promoting their immediate self-interests and projects. to be a fellowship of people and of churches who are looking out for the interests of others, even when that costs. But secondly, along with partnership being part of the mission itself, let me suggest that practical partnership is, in its own way, an act of worship. That's why we read from Philippians chapter 4 at the start of this talk, thinking of Paul's words and prayer and thankfulness in that section when he looks at that practical expression of partnership, the gift that had been given to him by the Philippians, and he sees in that partnership and that expression of helpfulness not merely just some extra cash in the bank, not just the opportunity to organise another fun day or pay for another leaflet drop, but he sees a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. At the start of Philippians, Paul famously speaks of his partnership with that church in the gospel, something that he says causes him to thank God and to pray with joy. On old stewardship Sundays, maybe you've still got those, but it was sometimes said, it was one of the lines that was often rehearsed, you know you can worship God with your checkbook as well as your hymn book, as an encouragement for people to give. Well, there's truth in that, and for Paul it seems God was also to be worshipped through partnerships. In partnerships, in that practical help, in that hand given and that hand received, Paul sees something heart-lifting, something spiritual, something God-glorifying and Christ-exalting, something that expresses the gospel itself, part of the mission, but also an act of worship. And may God grant us to be a fellowship of such mission-advancing and self-giving worshippers in our churches. Amen.